Good evening, everyone. Just give me a moment. Just getting back from Mechiras Chametz here. So fun. Hold on. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. So nice to see everybody. Welcome to our annual Haggadah Shir. Just give me one more moment. Okay, welcome everyone. My apologies for a couple moments of getting ourselves settled here. Tonight's Haggadah Shir is sponsored by Paula and David Baumzer in memory of Paula's father, David Dov Ben Asher Olav Shalom, Mr. David Beryl Lunkin. So tonight, for our Haggadah Shir, I chose a little bit of a different format than we've had over the past number of years. Usually we spend a couple of moments before Pesach reviewing a number of different Divrei Torah from Haggadahs all over the spectrum in terms of different styles, different types, some from certain ideologies, some from others, some more philosophically oriented, some more textually oriented. Tonight I decided that since we find ourselves in a year where we have lost many eminent Gedolei Torah, to share some Divrei Torah related to the Haggadah, related to the Seder, from four such giants who we lost over the course of this past year. So the four of them are the Novominsky Rebbe, and they published a beautiful Haggadah with much of his Torah, Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, Rabbi Norman Lamb, and Rabbi Dr. Abraham Twersky. So we're going to share some insights from the Haggadah from these four collections. And our learning this evening and the learning that we share should certainly be an aliyah for their neshamas. So we're actually going to share the Divrei Torah categorized by the individual, because I believe that their style and their orientation and the way in which they relate to the text and the types of themes they discuss coalesce more around their personality and who they are and what they stood for, what they devoted their life to, rather than flowing through the text of the Haggadah itself. So I'm going to leave it to you to do the homework of once we're done, if you want to be able to collect each of the insights based on the flow of the Haggadah. So that gives you an opportunity to do a little bit of Chazara on the Shir. So let's begin tonight. Rabbi Dr. Abraham Twersky, certainly a giant of the Jewish community, someone who brought the world of mental health into normative relation and engagement within our community. Certainly somebody who heroically brought out so many issues that were taboo to discuss in the Jewish community for many years and have now become issues that we relate to on a regular basis. Issues of addiction, issues of spousal abuse, other issues. And so he's certainly an individual who carried an enormous amount of the pain of the Jewish people on his shoulders and also relayed so much guidance, so much direction, so much chizuk and so much hope to so many people. So let's begin with some of his insights on the Haggadah for this year. So the Torah, when it refers to this holiday, utilizes one phrase. And when the Jewish people refer to this holiday, we utilize an alternative. And Dr. Twersky shares in the beginning of his Haggadah, in the name of Rav Yitzchak Levi Miberdich, the point that if you look through the Torah, you will not see this holiday referred to as Chag HaPesach, but rather it is referred to as Chag HaMatzos. And yet, when you look throughout Chazal and in the Masecht of Daf Yomi that was just finished, just completed, we know that the Jewish people refer to this in the colloquial, not necessarily as Chag HaMatzos. You don't say to people, where are you going for Chag HaMatzos? Where are you spending Chag HaMatzos? What do you say? What are you doing for Pesach? Where are you going to be for Pesach? Psachim. We refer to Pesach. So the Kedushas Levi points out that when the Torah relates to the holiday, it only always utilizes the name Chag HaMatzos. When the Jewish people relate to the holiday, we relate to it through the perspective of the Chag of Pesach. Why is this so? So he points out that Chag HaMatzos, the Matzos, refer to the contribution of the Jewish people in the experience of the redemption. The fact that with such zeal and such passion and such urgency, we bake the matzos to follow Moshe Rabbeinu and really HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the desert with trust and with faith towards the ultimate destiny of the Jewish people. The matzos embody the contribution made by Am Yisrael to the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Pesach, the notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed over each of the homes of the Jewish people as he unleashed this retribution to the Egyptian people for everything that they had done to Am Yisrael. So the experience of Pesach was not the Jewish people. We didn't do anything. We just sat in our homes eating the Korban Pesach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's action on that night was the action of preservation of the lives and the families of the Jewish people by passing over each home of Am Yisrael. So Pesach refers not to the Jewish people's contribution to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but rather to the contribution of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So, explains the Kedushas Levi, whenever the Jewish people relate to the holiday of redemption, we relate to the contribution not of ourselves, but of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to the holiday of redemption, when he wants to talk about this Chag in the Torah, he relates not to his contribution, but to our contribution. So points out Dr. Twersky that you see from here such a fundamental principle in how to develop a sense of connection, a sense of relationship, a sense of spiritual fusion between two entities. And that is not to focus only or not to focus always on what you are bringing to the situation, but to focus on what others are bringing to the situation, to develop a sense of appreciation and of gratitude, to develop a sense of understanding and recognition, hakaras hatov, of what is being introduced into the dynamic of your life by others. And so therefore, the foundation of redemption is to recognize that it's not all about me, that it's not about me at all, but it's not all about me. And so therefore, when we relate to redemption, we recognize God's contribution. When God relates to redemption, he recognizes our contribution. And together, there is a collective celebration of that geula that captures not only the historical and national transformation of the Jewish people, but also the beginning of the cultivation and nurturing of the relationship between us and the Ribbono Shel Olam, and the recognition that we have of his presence in our life, and the Ribbono Shel Olam's recognition of the contribution and self-sacrifice that we contribute towards the actualization of his goals in this world as they are. And so therefore, as we make Kiddush at the beginning of Pesach, and we relate to it as Chag HaMatzos HaZeh, we relate to it as the Chag of Pesach, because Kiddush is drawing from the language of the Torah. Even though when we sit down to our Pesach Seder, we don't call it the Chag HaMatzos Seder. Even though matzah is so much at the center of the Seder experience, it's the Pesach Seder, because we are always relating to God, and he is always relating to us. The second insight relates to Halach Ma'ani. So we know it's quite striking that we begin the Seder not with some sort of profound reflection related to Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, not with some sort of halachic reflection related to the mitzvah of matzah or korban pesach, but rather with an open invitation. Halach ma'anyu di'achalu avasan ara d'mitzrayim. This is our bread of affliction, and we invite anybody that wants to participate in our Seder should be able to come participate in our Seder. Implicit in Dr. Tursky's comment is the obvious question here. What do you mean you're inviting people now, right? You want to invite people to your Seder. So 3 weeks ago, post on our Kehila, I'm inviting anybody who wants to come to my Seder, to come to my Seder. That's how you invite people to your Seder. What are you inviting people to your Seder when you sit down already? Everybody has a Seder. You're about to make Kiddush. You can't really accommodate more people. Set the table for who's coming. You have the food for who's coming. What's going on? This is the question that everybody asks about this reflection of sort of opening up the Seder to others. So Rabbi Dr. Tursky shares the following insight. He writes that we know that Judaism does not proselytize. We don't go and knock on doors of people and try to convince them to join the Jewish people. We discourage conversion in terms of like going out to the world and saying to everybody, hey, we want you to join what we're doing. He writes, this is his language, our public relations is based on attraction, not promotion, which means that the drawing power that comes from a spiritual life that provides meaning and purpose, that's supposed to be open to people and be attractive to people so that they want to come. We don't recruit. We don't go out there and say to everybody, hey, we have this great thing going. You should join us. What you're doing is wrong. No, we have a standing life of Kiddush Hashem. We live a life of meaning and purpose and connection and a sense of understanding and relation to the larger world. And within that life is such a strong expression and manifestation of a profound sense of meaning that those who are exposed to it feel drawn to it and want to become part of it. Even when we talk about the whole concept of outreach to other people who are part of the Jewish people and maybe just not part of the observant Jewish community, we don't believe in going out there and somehow trying to manipulate them or convince them to join. No, we expose them to the greatness of what Torah is, whether it's through a yeshiva or a program or a trip to Israel, and we hope to awaken within them a sense of yearning and understanding and connection and that they will themselves be drawn to the greatness of what it is that we have. So at this moment of Halach Ma'ani, you're about to start the Seder. The message is, you look around that home and you ask yourself, is this a home that others would be drawn to? Is this an experience that others would be drawn to? Not necessarily to scream out the door, anyone that wants to join, come, we have a seat at the Seder. No. Is it a joinable Seder? Is this experience one that people would want to be a part of? Does this express the brightest and the best of what the Jewish people have to offer? Is the sense of connection and inspiration, the vibrancy and vitality that's exuded at this Sibur Yetzias Mitzrayim, even as we recall the challenges of our history, but the entire span of this experience, from the world of Genus to the world of Shlach, from all the songs to the eating to the mitzvos, if someone were to approach this environment, would they say to themselves, ah, oh, this is something I would want to be a part of? Could we say about ourselves, kol dichvin yesevi, that anybody who wants to come, you should come? Not because I'm convincing you to come, because I'm exposing you to this and you'd want to come. And so that's what the world, that's why we invite. It's not just an invitation. It's a chance to look around and ask ourselves, is this an atmosphere that would welcome others? Is this an atmosphere that pulsates with the values and the ideals of what it means to be a Jew in the world? What it means to be a Jew that exudes that sense of joy in what it means to represent Am Yisrael and the values of the Rebbe Shlomo. So then we talk about the Manish Tana, and we go through different statements in the Manish Tana. Halaylo hazeh kulo matzah. One of the things we do is we compare chametz and matzah. Chametz and matzah. Well, Tursky points out that the prohibition of chametz is more stringent than many other prohibitions. In a normal case of a situation where something non-kosher comes into contact with something kosher, so in a normative situation, there are all sorts of halachic principles that govern the nullification of the non-kosher within the kosher and render the larger mixture often permissible post facto. Not that that's something one should do lechachila, and the vatlin is lechachila, but if it was done, it could be rendered acceptable. However, when it comes to chametz, chametz is not nullified. Chametz, we know that's why we're working so hard cleaning our homes, expelling all the chametz from our homes, destroying all the chametz. We don't want chametz anywhere near our stuff. Chametz is considered the antagonist of everything that we are trying to develop over the course of Pesach. And of course, it is the antagonist of matzah itself. Ataturski asks, what is it that chametz represents that is so hostile over the course of Pesach to what it is that we are trying to internalize in the ideals of this yantar? And he writes that the difference between chametz and matzah is that matzah involves active engagement with the dough. That's what you do to create matzah. We know that you can't have a certain amount of time, 18 minutes, go without manipulation of the matzah. If you're manipulating the matzah, if you're working the dough, you could go on for much longer than that. What prevents something becoming chametz, and therefore what actually constructs the mitzvah of matzah, is the constant investment and engagement with the dough, with the substance itself. Chametz is created when there is passivity. Chametz is created when you don't do anything, when you sit back and you let nature take its course. Says Dr. Twersky, there are two philosophies towards life that we find amongst people. One is a recognition that things happen in the world because of the active engagement of the Ribbono Shel Olam, that God is involved. He's involved in the history of the Jewish people. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim is all about. That's what the Ramban writes at the end of Parshas Bo, why we have so many mitzvot zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, because it demonstrates and it substantiates God's interventional presence in his providential guidance of the evolution of the Jewish people and the story of Am Yisrael. He's involved in us on a national level. He's involved in us with us on a personal level. An active God, a God that is constantly kneading the dough of humanity, working it, developing it, engaging it, ensuring that it is headed towards the sanctified outcomes that he seeks for this world. The other philosophy of life is the philosophy of passivity. Maybe there was a God that made something. Maybe there was a big explosion that made something. Maybe God made the big explosion that made something. But then, hands off, and the world basically goes on its own. The experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim is about recognizing that God is involved in every aspect of our life. He is working the dough, and that we reject entirely the vision that sees a world as moving on its own, that everything is just happening on its own. And so therefore, that is core to the Yetzias Mitzrayim experience. So we sit around the table. We ask ourselves, what is this symbolism of matzah? And what is this revulsion that we act towards this substance called chametz? The answer is, it is the embrace, what they call matzah is the bread of faith. It is the embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's involvement and engagement in our lives as our central theological driving belief system that colors how we see everything that happens to us over the course of our life, in contrast to the world of chametz, which is the world of hands off. And things rise, things go in this direction, things go in that direction, things go in this direction, and that is the world of chametz. Ilu lo hotzianu misham, the Haggadah says, if we had not been taken out of Mitzrayim, so the Haggadah tells us, we would still be there. We would be there, our children would be there, they would be there. Is that really true, that the Jewish people would still be slaves? They hadn't been taken out of Mitzrayim. We didn't think there'd be any sort of experience that would intervene in that particular historical reality. So explains Rabbi Dr. Twersky, the Jewish people had habituated to their situation. What it means is that slavery, while it is certainly not preferred, no one wants to be a slave, there are advantages to the institution of slavery. Obviously, we're not talking about the elements of the institution of slavery that are abusive and demeaning and undermine the dignity of people's identity and their life. But there is a notion that with slavery comes the abdication of responsibility. That's really what we spoke about over the course of Shabbos HaGadol a little bit. That when one is a slave, when one wakes up in the morning and is beholden to the itinerary and the task list of somebody else, so then they don't have to make choices. They don't have to take responsibility. They don't have to do anything. Explains Dr. Twersky that Moshe Rabbeinu was dealing with a nation that had become so habituated to the slave mentality that they lost their ability to exert a certain sense of identity and control over their life and over the trajectory of their experience. And so therefore, it's not that if we wouldn't have been taken out of Egypt, the Jewish people would still be building pyramids in Egypt. But if we would not have been taken out of Mitzrayim, we would have internalized this slave mentality to such an extent that would have become an enduring element of our national consciousness. We would have this disposition towards the world and towards ourselves that we feel and we experience ourselves as being deferential to others and unable to take responsibility and to take advantage of the freedom, the bechira, that allows for us to do the wrong thing and also to do the right thing and to grow and to contribute and to impact. What others have described as the goal of Mitzrayim being not just to take the Jew out of Egypt, but to take the Egypt out of the Jew. And Dr. Twersky writes, people become enslaved to all sorts of things. If you think the only thing we're talking about on Pesach night is the taskmaster whipping the Jewish slave to build the pyramid, people become enslaved to all sorts of things of life. He talks about the expectations of others. You could be emotionally enslaved to what others expect of you. you could be emotionally, you could become enslaved to a desire. You could be addicted and enslaved to a behavior, to a passion. You could become completely, essentially conquered by these different elements of the human experience. So says Dr. Tversky, you have to take a moment and consider over the course of Pesach, in particular this point in the Haggadah, you have to consider which aspects of our life we've become so habituated to that we are now, we've ceded control. And Pesach is about breaking free of those controls and being willing to hear that the possibility of change exists, that you do not have to be enslaved to your emotional trauma, to your physical addictions, to your obsessions. You can process these things. You can break free of these things. Sometimes, obviously, it requires interventional and professional help and support. You can have all the interventional and professional help and support in the world. At some point in that process, it does require your bechira, your free will, your decision to live free of the constraints of those realities. And so therefore, that's what it means. On Ulbanenu, we would always have this slave mentality. This, it is what it is. I am deferential to my circumstance, and I lack the capacity and the imagination to transcend the constraints of where I find myself. And so therefore, that's what it means, that's what Moshe pulled out of us. That's what he instilled within us at Yetzias Mitzrayim. He asks an interesting question about the Arba Banim, and that is, he knows that this isn't the only holiday where we combine different types of Jews, right? We have the Chacham, the Tam, the Rasha, the Sheni, the Elisho. So we have another holiday where we have different symbols for different types of Jews, and that is Sukkos, right? The Lulav, the Esrog, the Hadassim, the Aravos, the Jew who's internally more committed, externally not, the Jews, the Tzaddik, the Jews, the Rasha, all the different types of Jews. And he asks, why is it that it seems like the approach on Sukkos is to essentially elevate all the different types of Jews, and the approach on Pesach is in certain ways to expel, maybe not the Rasha, his presence from the Seder? It's often pointed out by others that there's a greatness to embracing the presence of the Rasha, but certainly Hakeyas Shena, you certainly incapacitate his ability to influence others. That's certainly not the way you relate to the Dalet Minim. And so why is it that one holiday seems to embrace, you know, this diversity, while the other seems to tolerate it, but not necessarily embrace it the same way? And he explains that the fundamental difference is that Sukkos and the Dalet Minim require what's called Egen. Egen means you bind them together. And so therefore, the Rasha, the evil one on Sukkos, is personified as an individual who ultimately connects themselves to the larger community. They're not separating themselves from the Jewish people. They're part of the Jewish people. They have a different attitude. They have a different level of commitment. They have a different philosophy. They have a different approach to life. But they haven't walked out of the nation. When the Rosh Hashanah Pesach expresses his rejectionist approach, he does so in a manner that essentially removes himself, right, from the larger Jewish people. So he writes, when the rebel is rebelling against any area of our faith or our practice, but they see themselves as connected to the overall community, so then we're ma'aged, then we bring them all together. But when the rebel is throwing stones from the outside, when the rebel's saying, I don't want to be part of this, I don't want to be part of what's going on. So then our response and our reaction has to be very, very different. Then we have to recognize that that creates a certain hostility that could compromise the integrity of everybody else. And so therefore it becomes much more complex and in terms of how we relate to it. Ela shebechol dar badar omdim aleinu l'chal osein. Dr. Tversky talks about the fact that history repeats itself. Bechol Dor Vador. And he writes that this is about acknowledging the patterns of history and not reacting to events the same way. And this, he says, is a unique feature of man. He points out that animals do not learn from experiences. You can train an animal through the principles of learning and behavior modification to have certain responses to certain stimuli, but no animal, no matter how many bells and treats you give them, no animal, you know, no horse that lost the race sits down afterwards and says, let me chazer what I did at that race, let me evaluate, I sped up too much here, I did too much there, let me go back, let me look at it, let me take it differently next time. That is a uniquely human ability, to look at our past and learn from it and allow it to reshape our future. Bechol dar vadar omdim aleinu lechaloseinu means, writes Dr. Tursky, we have to learn from history and not repeat the same mistakes over and over, and be thoughtful and contemplative of how we relate to history. And he writes that from his perspective and his experience, that is a major part of recovery and healing. Emotional recovery, addiction recovery, is the ability to look at a repetition of events, but to react differently to them than one did in the past. And therefore, that's the yesod that's being brought out at the Seder. We're telling this story, and we're telling this story in a way that brings us all the other stories. And we're doing it this way so that we recognize that when we look at our story, we look at our story, we don't look at it in a vacuum. We look at it against the larger landscape, Jewish history. We've been here before. We've been here before. And by the way, that was some of the most amazing aspects of the initial months of COVID. All of the grasping at the different sources that emerged in halacha of Gedolim and Poskim and Rishonim that dealt with pandemics, that dealt with major health issues, that dealt with people who were isolated, that dealt with transmission of disease, that dealt with health concerns relative to Shabbos and Yontif, trying to learn from what they did right, and what, lo aleinu, because they didn't have all the scientific information we have, what they did wrong. And so, therefore, that's Chayav Adam Liras, it's Atzmo, Bechol Dor Vador. Then he has one final comment I'll share with you on that next piece. Chayav Adam Liros es Atzmo. So we like to focus a lot on this at this point in the Haggadah on the notion that we have to relive Mitzrayim, right? Bechol dar vadar, Chayav Adam Liros es Atzmo, right? To see yourself as if you're leaving Mitzrayim. Dr. Tursky says, he puts a period after the word Atzmo. Chayiv Adam Liros es Atzmo. Pause. The first thing that a person has to be able to do is they have to be able to truly look at themselves. Look at themselves. The ability to have self-awareness and self-perception. So many struggles that we have in life stem from an inaccurate and unhealthy sense of self. Low self-esteem, a lack of self-awareness, an ability to appreciate oneself, feeling inadequate, inferior, unworthy. A person has to see themselves for who they are, recognize that there are weaknesses, recognize that there are strengths, and be able to deal with growth in that context. And he quotes famous Tiferes Yisrael, which tells a very strange story about a king that commissioned a portrait of Moshe Rabbeinu, and took the portrait of Moshe Rabbeinu to somebody who interprets portraits to try to determine what are the personality features of this individual based on their portrait. And they look at the portrait of Moshe Rabbeinu without knowing who Moshe is, and they say to the king, oh, this person is such an evil person, and they're an arrogant person, they're a self-centered person, they're a terrible person. And he didn't understand. He goes to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says to him, I don't understand. How could that be? They have an accurate, they're not a bunch of crazy people. They're usually totally on the ball with this. How is it that they're reading you so wrong? And Moshe Rabbeinu says to him, they're not reading me wrong. I have all of those challenges within me. but I know myself and I work on myself and I struggle with myself and I deal with myself. And so therefore I'm able to emerge with a certain sense of growth in being able to transcend those challenges and be able to overcome them. Famous letter from the Pachad Yitzchak about that everybody likes to tell all the stories about the Chafetz Chaim and how perfect he was, how much of a tzaddik he was, but they don't like to tell the stories of how he got there. He struggled. It was hard for him. He worked on it. And that's his greatness. So says Dr. Tversky, Chayav Adam, Liros es Atzmo. And I think you could extend that into the context of the Seder as well. If you want the Seder to be a transformative experience, if you want to be able, which is what this point of the Seder is really trying to convey, if you want to be able to embed yourself within the continuum of Jewish history, you want to be part of this tradition, of this Mesorah, of this transmission from generation to generation, you want to be able to contend with all of the challenges and all of the opportunities, all of the successes and failures that are involved in moving Jewish history forward, Chayev Adam Liros es Atzmo. You have to be able to be honest with yourself. Authenticity and sincerity are also part of the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's an important yesod because so much of the night is choreographed. So much of the night is, yeah, tell a story, but do it this way, with this food, at this point, and this rabbi, and this thing, and this minog, and this thing. Chayev Adam Liros es Atzmo. Take a step back. Before you get to Kiilu Hu Yatza Mitzrayim, make sure you know yourself. You know who you are. You know what's real about you. And that's very fundamental. Okay. I'd like to share some insights now from Rabbi Lam, Rabbi Dr. Norman Lam, who of course was the Rav of the Jewish Center for many years and the president of Yeshiva University and also an iconic figure in the evolution of the modern Orthodox community and the refinement of its ideology. A tremendous individual. Okay, we'll share a few ideas from his insights as well. So, Rabbi Lam, I focus on the Arba Bonim, and he has a reflection that relates to the Tam. So he asks, first of all, what is the Tam? Right? We like to talk. We have lots of different terms about the Chacham. The Chacham and the difference between the Chacham and the Rasha and why we're knocking on his teeth. And then we have lots of things to say about the Sheino de Elisho. What's the Tam? The Tam kind of gets lost. So the typical caricature of the Tam is that the Tam is sort of this simpleton. He's like a fool. And that comes really from the Yerushalmi that essentially interprets the Tam as this tipesh. He's like a fool. He's like he doesn't know anything. Bazos, what is this? You know, he doesn't mean it in a bad way. He doesn't mean it in a defiant way. He doesn't mean it in a wise way. He's out there. So he quotes, Rabbi Lam quotes the Akedas Yitzchak, who has a tradition that the interpretation of Tam is very, very different. Tam does not come from the word simple. Tam comes from the word complete and whole. Like Yaakov Ish Tam Yoshev Ohalim. Right? Or Rabbi Lam says, like a shore tam. If you have an ox that is not gored up to three times, its predictive behavior is one of being calm and domesticated. We don't presume that it is a violent, abusive animal. So the tam refers to a certain wholeness, a certain completeness, a certain tamimus, a certain sense of perfection. That's what he writes. So he says the following, and I'm going to share some of his language because with Rabbi Lam, the language is profound. The Tam may very well be as wise or wiser than the Chacham, but he has no desire to display his learning before others by asking impressive questions. He is a person without pretenses who does not wear his lumdus or scholarship on his sleeve. And herein indeed lies his superiority over the Chacham. He's better than the Chacham. The ultimate test of both humanity and Jewishness and the essential guarantee of their survival lies not in ideal thinking, but in real living. This is coming from a philosopher. Rabbi Lam was a profound philosopher. The author of the Orach Chaim, who lived during the expulsion from Spain, writes that when the Jews were put to the test of choosing between kissing the cross or enduring exile and even death, the sophisticated philosophizers embraced Christianity under pressure, while the masses of men and women and children, usually unsophisticated and unlearned, but who loved God and lived Judaism, simply dared to risk death and exile. He thus confirms the importance of a total view of Jewish living. The Tam values the wholeness of personality, the integration of all experience into a simple love of and submission to God. He is unimpressed by intellectual acrobatics and prefers heart over mind, faith over philosophy, dedication over dialectics, and love over learning. What a beautiful, beautiful insight. He goes on to say, science reigns supreme in our society. Knowledge is universally acknowledged as the key to a better job. Yet when the mind and its achievements are so stressed that all else is excluded, that a person is considered a machine who loves and hates and fears and passions and aspirations are trivial. Then we have outsmarted. Goes on to talk about that what it means to be.
Let's start with Amazon.
Found human being, what it means to be the true ideal human being is not always to be the smartest guy in the room and not always to be the most brilliant person, the most insightful person. That the true test of human achievement and of spiritual achievement is the ability not to just think and extrapolate and apply and all the intellectual rigor involved in analysis and development, but rather to live Judaism, the ability to live Judaism. Tam mahu omer mazos. What is this? I just want to know what it is.
Black one?
Don't read it mazos. Don't read it mazos in a manner that's
yeah, I want that one.
Don't read it mazos in a manner that is somehow compromising. Mazos, you know, what do you mean by this? You know, what do you mean by this? I need to live this. What's going on here? I need to know what's happening. I need to live this. So that's his heart. Next thing is we talk about a little bit later in the Haggadah. We say the following. We say, after we're up to the B'chol Dor B'Dor, Chayiv Adam, Liros Es Atzmo, Kilu Yatzim Mitzrayim, then we say the following. We pick up the cup. Lefichach anachnu chayobim lahodos lahalal shabeach lefar lerom lahadil lebarech la'ale lekales. All praises of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And we say Hashem's going to bring us from slavery to freedom, from sadness to simcha, from mourning to yontif, from darkness to a great light. And then we say v'nomar lefanav shira chadosh. We will say before God a Shira Chadasha, a new song. So Rabbi Lam says, it's interesting. We say, we're going to say a new song. And then what's the next paragraph? Hallelujah, Alu, Avdei Hashem. It's the exact same Hallelujah that we say all the time. It's not a new song at all. It's not like we get to this part, Shira Chadasha, then you turn the page and there's a great new Shweki song, right? No, it's just the same old Hallelujah. So he asks, why are you calling it Shira Chadasha when it's really the same old Hallel. So he says something very beautiful. He says that's actually the point. The point is that, and yet the Jewish tradition has not accepted, right? I'm sorry. For our people throughout the ages have instinctively understood that the rhythm of Torah combines the old and the new, that it allows us to recognize the familiar in the new and the new in the familiar. That in the old words of the Hallel and the familiar melody in which we chant them, we can indeed find elements which are tantalizingly new. Not only the newness of rhythm, the fact that for a year now, these words were not recited in this mood, at this table, and in this manner. But new insights are possible. Insights that come with age and wisdom and experience. The old and the new are combined in the rhythm of Judaism. Both instincts are satisfying. The ancient Hallel is indeed also a Shira Chadasha. So it's a fascinating thing. What makes it a Shira Chadasha? What makes it a new song? Not new words, not new tunes, new people. We're new. We're not the same. We evolve. And that's Judaism. We know that just because we evolve as people doesn't mean everything we're doing has to change. Because we find greatness and innovation in our tradition. Not by rejecting tradition. We find it in the tradition. Herein lies a tremendous divergence with the postmodern world way of thinking. That things that are traditional are by definition antiquated and lack the contextual constructs that have evolved in contemporary society and thinking and values. That, you know, what was before is ancient. It doesn't speak to us today. You want to remember it? You could remember it. But it shouldn't inform your life. It shouldn't shape your life. The Nomar Lefanav Shira Chadasha. It's a new song. It's a new song because we're in a new moment, because we're in a new experience. And I think we're going to feel this moment of the Seder, we'll feel tonight, perhaps in a more profound way than we've felt it in a long time. Because it is the same old song. We feel it very differently. As I've been meeting with everybody, you know, from Mechiras Chametz and listening to everybody talk about their Pesach plans, it's amazing to see, because I've been doing this for like 15 years, and usually you say to people, so what are you doing for Pesach? And they tell you it's often the same thing, you know, a tweak here and there, but it's usually, oh, we're doing this, and we're doing that. And you see people who are telling you exactly what they told you 2 years ago, but there's a smile. There's like a jump in their step. There's like, yeah, this year we get to have my parents, you know? Even though they had their parents for 10 years. But we know what that, you know, last year we were alone. This year we get to, the language is different. The words are the same. The people are the same. Everything's the same. But we're not the same. V'nomar lefanav Shira Chadasha, to see the greatness of being able to find a new song. Rabbi Lam also points out that when we talk about, Rabbi Lam also points out the Briskarov. The Briskarov talks about the fact that we do not recite a bracha on the Hallel at the Seder. The Hallel at the Seder is one of the mitzvahs of the night. And we don't make Asher Kitshanu Mitzvah Tzivanu L'Kro'as Hallel. We just start the Hallel. Why do we do that? We do that because he distinguishes between a Hallel of Kriya, which is a Hallel of recitation, and a Hallel of Shira, which is a Hallel of singing, of joy. What's the difference? Hallel of Kriya, says Rabbi Lam, is a Hallel where we are outsiders to the experience. We're outsiders. Silkus, we weren't there. We're remembering what they did. And when you're an outsider, you have to be commanded. Hashem says, or Chazal say, hey you, Yaakov, say praise about something that happened a long time ago. Okay, I mean, didn't happen to me. I know it didn't happen to you, but it's important. It's a value. It's part of you. It's part of your history and your legacy and your consciousness. Say holler. Okay, beautiful. I'll say Hallel. You told me to, I'll say Hallel. Therefore, there's a bracha on a Hallel of Kri. That's the Hallel of the Yamim Tovim. That's the Hallel we recite in Tefillah. But the Hallel that we recite at the Seder is not the Hallel of Kriya. It's the Hallel of Shira. It's the Hallel, it's the spontaneous Hallel, because we've achieved Chayv Adam Liros is Atzmo Kilu Yatzim Mitzrayim. We've gotten ourselves to the point that we feel like we're leaving Mitzrayim. Since we feel like we're leaving Mitzrayim, we're ready to say Hallel. So it's not that there's not a bracha. We don't need a bracha. No one has to tell us to say Hallel. This is spontaneous Hallel. We're erupting in Hallel. We love Hallel. There's a sense of Geula that we exude that is profound and that is real and that is authentic and that is coming from within ourselves. And that's what he writes, Rabbi Lam, how very important it is for us to recapture this sense of Shira, of deep personal relationships and feelings for the whole temper of modern life, pushes us towards a Kriya rather than towards a Shira interpretation of life. We find it hard to reach into other people's hearts. We're afraid, perhaps, of getting hurt. So we dissociate, we disengage from any real and warm human relationships and experiences. We restrain ourselves from developing an empathic relationship. He writes, we have that sense of Hana. Okay. The Novominska Rebbe, a tremendous tzaddik, somebody who played a tremendous leadership role in Hakodesh Yisrael, an unbelievable mechanech, leader of Am Yisrael. I used to have the great privilege of going on Thursday, I think it was Thursday nights. I can't remember if it was every Thursday night, if it was once a month on Thursday night. I think it was part of a rotation. I think originally he gave a share every Thursday night in Washington Heights at Breuer's, and then maybe by the time I was living there, it was a rotation. But I do remember hearing his shiurim. Tremendous person. He asks the question, why do we begin the Seder by inviting needy people to join our meal? Why does the beginning of Hilchas Pesach start with giving the rabbi checks for Maos Chitim? Why is Chesed such an important part of Geula? So he writes, the answer is because on Pesach, we were the beneficiaries of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Chesed. That we were on that final level of Tumah, that we could have assimilated entire into the Egyptian culture, into the Egyptian society, and become irredeemable. And yet, God, in his magnificent sense of chesed, of kindness, redeems us and gives us everything. And for this reason, we reciprocate and we emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, we also, in our experience, emphasize chesed. The way I would put it is that perhaps in order to fully ensure that we experience redemption, we also have to redeem someone else. We have to redeem someone else. It's a night of Geula. What does it mean it's a night of Geula? It means it's a night where we're redeemed and it's a night where we pay it forward. It's a night where we redeem someone else. And in his Haggadah, they talk about that the final thoughts that he shared with his yeshiva and his alumni before he passed away of COVID, so tragically, related to Pesach. And related to telling them that it's going to be a different Pesach and you should focus yourselves on giving to others and making sure that people who are suffering are cared for and are supported and you should involve yourself in chesed because that's what it means to truly experience redemption. Chayav Adam Liros is Atzviki Liyotzim. Mitzrayim means you can't just be the subject of Geula. You also have to be a player in Geula. And that means being part of redeeming others. And perhaps that's why we start the Seder by inviting people to join with us in the Seder so that we play, we emulate that sense of redemption. Vehisha Amda, a beautiful insight from the Novominska Rebbe on Vehisha Amda. Hashem promises Avram Avinu that he's going to redeem Bnei Yisrael from Mitzrayim. And it includes, and the Pasuk says, V'gam esagoy asher yavad don anuch. Rashi says, what's the vigam? And also, I'm going to judge that nation. It refers to all the other moments that God has to redeem the Jewish people. It's going to be a long exile. It's going to be a long galus. And Hashem has to take the Jewish people out of all of these galuses. But what the Novominska Rabbi points out is that the message of Yehisha Amda is that there's two parts to this. One is the Hashem Matzilenu Miyada, the appreciation for all of the moments in Jewish history where God saved us from the oppression and the assault of others. But the other is Vihisha Amda. What's Vihisha Amda? The notion that a Kadosh Baruch Hu stood with us while we were in the Golos itself. That's also part of what we appreciate on Seder night. Not just that we were on our own and then at the end of it, God came in, swooped in, and emancipated the Jewish people. Vehisha amda lavosenu vilani. Even in the challenge itself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was omeg, shechina begalusa. He was standing with us. So part of Seder night is to acknowledge and to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's protection of the Jewish people in Golus, not just his salvation of the Jewish people from Golus, but his protection of the Jewish people within Golus. And that's something for us to think about, I think, especially this year. All of the moments where we faced tremendous challenge and tremendous difficulty, and we learned to appreciate not only the, please God, ultimate salvation from this pandemic, but the Vehisha Amda moments, all the moments where Hashem was with us while we were in it. And maybe it's appropriate to even go around the table at that moment and ask a little bit, you know, what's your Vehisha Amda moment from this year? You know, maybe it wasn't an enemy of another nation. It was an enemy of a viral enemy, but a Kadosh Baruch Hu, in what moment did you feel he was with us? When you were davening at home, when you were, you know, transmitting Torah messages at home, when you were, at what point did you feel that sense of Vehisha Amda, year of salvation? Pesach Matzah and Maror, he asks the famous question, why do we put Maror last when chronologically Maror is first? Maror is to remember the Marirus, the bitterness. The bitterness came, and then you add Pesach, the carbon Pesach, and then you add Matzah, the bread of redemption. So why is Maror last? So the Novi Minsk Rebbe writes that by eating the matzah and the carbon first, it accomplishes something else Seder night that's so crucial and so important. And that is that we learn to be able to find the redemption and the growth within the challenge itself. Not just that Kadosh Baruch Hu has a presence, the Vehisha Amda, but then when we face the marirus of life, we recognize that within that marirus, within the cauldron of that challenge, we are able to also identify sparks of opportunity for growth and evolution that perhaps would not necessarily be there if we didn't face those challenges. So we sort of begin with the end in mind. In other words, we start with Karban Pesach and Matzah. What are the values of redemption and the values of faith? And then we walk into the world of Marirus. And when we leave this triad, we recognize that all of it is really part of one story. That all of it is really part of one thing. I believe that it's the Beis Halevi on the Pasuk, Oz Yashir Moshe, quotes the Medrash, that Moshe wasn't, what do you mean, Oz Yashir Moshe? Moshe wasn't just singing Shira on the Kriyas Yam Sof, the splitting of the sea. He was singing a song about the entire slavery altogether. He was singing a song about everything, because at that moment, the Jewish people developed this recognition that it was really all part of one story. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs was an amazing, amazing Torah leader, somebody who was able to articulate and convey the foundations of Torah thought and of Jewish ethics and morals really to the entire world. Concept of a mamleches kohanim, the notion that we can project our ideals, not to recruit people to become Jews, but for them to see the truth, which is exactly what the Torah says our role is here in this world, is something that's really incredible. I actually had a number of opportunities to spend Pesach with Rabbi Sachs. And he also as well published a Haggadah. I want to end tonight with a couple of insights from him. I want to thank everyone for sticking with us. I know this went a little longer than usual, and I'm moved. And it's a testament to these gedolim that so many people have stayed with us through the entire time. So Rabbi Sachs reflects also on the Halach Ma'ani. And he writes that he used to be puzzled by the fact that there were two conflicting explanations of the matzah. That at the beginning of this story, we call matzah lechem omi, that it's bread of affliction. And later on, we talk about it as that it represents freedom. It represents geula. That they ate it as they were leaving Mitzrayim, and they ate it in a hurry. They couldn't wait for it to rise. And Rabbi Sachs reflected, I used to wonder, which is it? Is it a symbol of oppression, or is it a symbol of liberty? How could it possibly be both? And then he writes, the other element that I found strange was the invitation for others to join us in eating the bread of affliction. What kind of hospitality is that to ask others to share in our suffering, right? Oh, if you invite them at Shulchan Aruch, Okay, so we're going to have a meal now with meatballs and soup and, you know. But if you invite them at Halach Ma'aniyah, you're saying, hey, why don't you come in? We have a great cracker for you. You know, it's $58 a pound, but it's, you know, this is what we're going to give you. This is what we're going to share with you. So he says, he shares a beautiful idea. It's in his Agada, and I actually heard him share this as well. He writes that, unexpectedly, I discovered the answer in Primo Levi's great book, If This Is a Man, the harrowing account of his experiences in Auschwitz during the Holocaust. According to Levi, the worst of his terrible experiences happened when the Nazis abandoned the camps in January 1945, fearing the Russian advance. All prisoners who could walk were taken on brutal death marches. The only people left in the camp were those too ill to move. For 10 days, they were left alone with only scraps of food and fuel. And then he writes and he describes how he worked to light a fire and bring some warmth to his fellow prisoners, many of them dying. And then he says the following. He says that there was a prisoner who proposed to the others that each of them, I guess they had procured some sort of piece of bread. And he said that each of them should offer a slice of bread to the three who had been working very hard. And they agreed. And Primo Levi says in his book that only a day before, this would have been inconceivable, because the law of the camp was you eat your own bread, and if you can, you try to get someone else's bread. To do otherwise would be suicidal. The notion that you're sharing bread was the first, he writes this in his book, was the first human gesture that occurred amongst us. And I believe that that moment can be dated as the beginning of the change by which we who had not died slowly changed from prisoners to men again. Rabbi Sacks goes on to share that after reading this reflection, he realized that what really demonstrates and projects a sense of freedom, a sense of dignity, a sense of humanity, the ability to share with others, the ability to give to others. Because when a human being is in a state of slavery, and they're in a posture of survival, so you would never give up anything to anybody. You consume all that you have, and if you can, you grab what someone else has, because it's a sakanas nefashos. You have no choice. You have to survive. You have to keep yourself going. The fact that somebody could share with others, that's such a strong indicator of their sense of freedom. That's what he writes. That's why we start with Halach Ma'ani. He also has a beautiful reflection on the concept of asking questions. So much of the Seder is about asking questions. He writes that when something is transmitted from generation to generation, there are two different words that are used, Yerusha and Nachal. Yerusha, Nachal, he says, is like a Nachal. Nachal refers to something you get, you just get it. You did nothing to get it, and it came to you. Yerusha means you earned it. You earned this Yerusha. Like Yerusha Sa'aretz. Yerusha Sa'aretz, you don't just get, you have to conquer it. You have to get it. You have to grab it, Rosh Hashanah for Hirsch says. So he writes that encouraging the children to ask the questions is how we ensure that they receive our tradition in the context of a Yerusha. It's how we ensure that their reach for the tradition is the foundation upon which it is transmitted to the next generation. And therefore, they are active participants in that experience. They're not just passive recipients of the tradition of the Jewish people, but they're taking hold of it and making it theirs. And that ultimately is what it's all about. Okay, all of these Haggadahs are available to anyone. I encourage you to further explore the insights of these tremendous people. It is so hard to believe that in the course of one year, we've lost so many amazing, great people. And if tonight teaches us anything, it's how much we have to appreciate greatness amongst us, the Gedolim that we have, that we're able to learn from, that we're able to study from, and the great sechus we have, that we're left with so much Torah and so much insight to animate our own thinking and our own living, and to allow our Seder to be an opportunity to not only give over of our tradition, but to be an agent to give over from the tradition before us to the next generation. Wishing everyone a Chag kosher b'samech.